Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Well, it's always a thrill to be at Graymere. It is one of my absolute favorite places. And you've given Joan and me the opportunity over the years to be here quite a bit. And we're indebted to you for a lot of reasons. I can remember when Kirk was here, and before Kirk was added to our Bible faculty, we used to bring the lectureship committee over here and use your facility and plan in a couple of days, which has been our custom, for these past 25 years, been our custom to plan that program in two great days of study together, a group of about 10 men, and we're thankful for things like that, your support of the Bible teaching program, sending us the very best students in the world, but also sending us a great group for many years, practically from the beginning of Horizons, 38 years now. So many have been baptized during that program, and many of them are out in youth ministry now, as well as in various fields of labor. And so we're thankful for the contribution that you make to the school in many, many ways, as well as obviously the far-reaching impact of your work here that reaches throughout Murray County and beyond, but really reaches the world. And that's exactly what the church is supposed to be and to do. There are a number of people that I could make comments about tonight. I'm extremely proud and grateful for Andrew. His dad and I go back to almost forever. And I know you know his dad, Dave, very well. In fact, Reed, Catherine's father, and I were in school at Freed Hardeman at the very same time. So we've known them for a long, long time and loved and appreciated them. Chris Elrod is your intern this summer. I'm very proud of him because Racine and I are originally from Woodbury, and we're very proud of that. And Chris is from almost Woodbury, a little bit smaller place called Murfreesboro. And once he discovered Freed Hardeman after being at MTSU for a couple of years, has he found himself and is going to do super work in the kingdom, already is. And, of course, both Joan and I have taught John David and all of his siblings except the youngest one, Joel. And, in fact, I taught Joel. And so I had the opportunity to teach all of them. So the connections here and the relationships here are very dear. Had the opportunity to teach Amy as well. Don't want to leave anybody out. But so many of you in the audience, Racine is our official hostess tonight, and we've enjoyed a great meal together. We have special friends from Mount Juliet congregation that are with us tonight, Billy and Marilyn Springer. We were all in school together once upon a time. And we're looking forward to visiting the Ark. Have a lot of you done that before? I had a student once who said, "Brother Billy, have you been here since the Ark?" Talking about 44 years at Freed Hardeman. But the Ark and the Creation Museum, we're looking forward to visiting that together over the next couple of days, Lord willing. But tonight, we're talking about a very difficult topic. And I appreciate the assignment. I appreciate the series theme. What do we do? If Christianity is anything, it is a doing religion. It's not a religion, it's a life. And so, what do we do when? I wish that I could have heard all the other presentations that have been made, as well as those that are yet to be made, but I am grateful for this one. Some years ago, when Joan was teaching third grade at Jackson Christian School, two little boys were having a really, really awfully bad day, even in Australia, if they had been there. And they had been picking at each other. They had been punching each other, jabbing each other. And then a fight, an actual fight of two third grade boys 8 years old, breaks out in the boys' restroom. Joan has to rescue them from each other, bring them back to the classroom. When it's time to dismiss the class to PE, she holds them back and says, "We must talk right now." And I've heard those words before myself, you know. But here was the nature of the conversation. Rob and Seth are the two little boys. And she said, "Look, we cannot go on another minute. From the time y'all got here this morning, you have been fussing, you've been fighting, you've been hitting on each other, and now this fight in the... Not only is that not supposed to happen at Jackson Christian School, it's not supposed to happen to boys like you." And at the end of that sermonette, where she made several other points, I'm sure, but one way to conclude was, she says, "Now, I believe that it would be appropriate, before you go to PE, for each of you to lead a prayer for forgiveness." And so she said, "Rob, you go first." So Rob said, "Lord, please forgive Seth for all the vain things that he has done to me today." And the point that I get from that is, that's the way we really are. I happened to ask Joan the other day, I said, "By the way, we've been laughing about that off and on from time to time when we would think of it through the years. What did Seth say in his prayer?" She said, "Oh, once Rob prayed that prayer, I lost it. I don't remember anything that Seth said, but I'm sure he said, 'Please forgive Rob.'" But that's the way we are, isn't it? That is the human tendency. And yet, forgiveness is our greatest need. I mean, really. I'm aware of Abraham Maslow's very famous hierarchy of human needs from a psychological standpoint, and those are real, but we have no human need that is greater than our spiritual need, because the part of us that is going to live forever, that is going to live eternally, is the soul that our body happens to carry around. We are not a body. We have a body, but what we are is a soul. And so, if the greatest need of that soul is to stand right and justified before Almighty God, then He, being the perfect Holy One, is going to have to come up with a way that there is a chance for us, that there is hope for us, and He has provided it through the blood of His Son. There's no other explanation than the incredible love of God that has no end. No other explanation for the way in which the Lord died and the reason for which He died, including every single one of us, past, present, and future. And yet, if it's our greatest need, it is also our most difficult. Not so much in terms of going to God in prayer, asking for His forgiveness, which I trust we do every single day. It would be appropriate. I always rejoice when the person leading us in public prayer, in worship, or in chapel every day includes the expression, "Father, forgive us of our sins." I'm sitting there saying, "Amen," every single time. And it's not just that I want to keep up with the record and the memory of my sins and transgressions. In fact, one of the things that concerns me as much is what I fail to do that I ought to do. And so there are things we're guilty of from both ends of things, and yet God is merciful and ever forgiving as long as there is life on this planet. The day will come when we are no longer in the age of grace and mercy. Of course, obviously, Judgment Day itself will still see the judgment of God, or rather the grace of God. But 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9 makes it very clear that judgment will not be the same for everyone. that it's going to depend upon being people of faith and faithfulness right unto our last breath in this life. Now, along the way, it's not just the forgiveness of God that we need. It's the forgiveness from other people. And we don't have that much of a problem with that. Sometimes pride will get in the way and we'll go years without dealing with something that we're obviously guilty of and we have not yet made right. You know how I know? Well, I have my own experience, of course, but sometimes I will have a call from a young man from the past, a student from the past, or a young lady. And they will say, after our catching up with each other, they will say, "Brother Billy, is there any way in the world that you know where so-and-so is now?" I'll say, a lot of times I will know, but I will say, if they're not where I think that they are, I will find out where they are and I will let you know. And their explanation is this. We were very close when we were in school and things did not end right. And they have not been right for 20 years, sometimes more. And I can't live with that any longer. And I want to contact that person and ask his or her forgiveness. Now, the added dimension to that is, what do we do when we are the ones who have been hurt? When we're on the receiving end of something even tragically that has happened, and we cannot find it in our heart, even our best spiritual heart, to forgive someone who's hurt us. It could be a slight. It could be an oversight. It could be an assumption, a presumption that may have no basis at all, but we're hurt. And we're having difficulty being forgiving. You see, if I understand the assignment tonight, the problem that we're discussing is not our need for forgiveness, but our need to be forgiving. And you know what? It's not easy. There are some slights that are so slight, or there are some words that are not that cutting or difficult, that there would be some things, even some actions, that with the person being truly penitent and being a Christian, it is not only our duty, but also our privilege to relieve them of obviously a burden that they are carrying, and they're doing what they can according to what the Bible teaches to make it right. Confront the person. Go to the person. And yet sometimes it is practically impossible for us to say, "I forgive you of that." And the one who is hurt the most is not the one necessarily who has been carrying the burden of needing forgiveness, but the one who is carrying the burden of not being forgiving and letting go. We sometimes say letting God and letting go. And I'm not talking to you tonight about things that are easy to preach but hard to do. I don't believe in that. I believe gospel preaching, biblical preaching at its very essence, has to deal with the most difficult issues and emotions, conflicts, and burdens that life can possibly bring. I also know that it is our only hope. Not only for this life, but also for the life to come. I'd like to discuss this with you in these few moments by first of all talking about what is the problem. What is the problem with being a forgiving person? Realizing that there are things not easy to forgive. Somebody's committed a crime against you. Someone has robbed you of something that you cannot recover. You know, the definition of grief is, and there is so much grief, even among the very best people, among the Lord as well as in the world generally. Grief is defined as love plus loss equals grief. And we must learn how to deal with that, but a form of the grieving process includes our need for forgiveness and our need to forgive. The problem begins with the depth of our hurt. Can you imagine just a little bit what it must like been like to be the Lord, to be perfect in every sense of that term? No guile, which means deceit, ever fell from his lips. Can you imagine what it would be like to be nailed to the cross? Yes. To be beaten practically to death by scourging before going to the cross, but then to hear all the abuse, slander, profanity, blasphemy against the very Son of God by those who passed by wailing their heads and railing on him as though the greatest sinner of all time. Can you imagine what that must have been like? And as they were nailing him to pray, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And you know how you and I dismiss that? We say, "Well, he's the Lord. I mean, the Lord ought to be that way. The Lord was the divine Son of God." But listen, the Lord was human while he was upon the earth. He was the perfect combination of humanity and divinity. Talking about the miracle of miracles, no one else will ever be like that. So he had feelings, he had emotions, he had hurt. And yet he could pray like that. But you know, I've known people who have been in crises of various types, in particular when life was possibly ebbing from them because being the victim of some vicious crime, was heard to pray, "Lord, forgive this man. Forgive this man." So you see, it's inspired by the example of the Lord. But still, the depth of our hurt. You know, you have heard this little poem that says, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me." There is a Greek word for that, and it's called baloney. There is absolutely no truth to that. Give me a good slap rather than putting a spear into my heart by your words. I can recover from the slap. I may never be able to recover from the words. And so, that is why James teaches us to be slow to speak, slow to wrath or anger, quick to listen. There's also the matter of our demand for justice. Here's a drunk driver that takes the life of a precious teenager just learning how to drive. Absolutely innocent. A life snuffed and taken away from us. And we want to see that person burn. Have you seen, at least in some shows, the family of a victim of some horrendous crime be permitted into this little viewing room of someone who is either about to be electrocuted or about to get the needle? And their expectation is, "I want to enjoy every bit of that." And if I were in those shoes, I'd be right there with them, I'm sure. But yet the Lord says, for those of us who are members of the church, you be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ has also forgiven you. One of the timeless verses in all of the Bible, and he's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking to people who have difficulty getting along, worshiping with each other, and doing the work of the church wearing the name of Jesus. And so as we think about, yes, there are horrendous things that happen, but what does God expect of me? And I understand that there may be people who never even are concerned about being penitent and may relish in some crime that they do or in some hurt that they make. Somehow we justify ourselves in those situations by saying, well, that person's not asked for forgiveness. I'm certainly not giving it to him. And even if he asked for it, I don't think I could do it. Already made up their mind. And so there is the reality of hurt and the demand for justice. Let's look at the purpose of forgiveness. Sorry. If we want to be anything like the nature of God, which is defined in 1 John 4, verse 8, as love, agape love, benevolent goodwill toward people. And God is that way toward those who are as ugly and involved in sin with all of its ugliness as he is to the best person that you know. He sends the rain and the sunshine on both without discrimination. He's not going to make distinction in this life. That is why we struggle sometimes with the question, why do bad things have to happen to good people? Because God has put us into a situation where life is real. The dynamics of planet Earth are such that the worst things can happen to the best people. In fact, the very worst of people can be the most prosperous. And we have difficulty sometimes understanding and struggling with that, but it is what it is along that line. It even is what the Bible teaches. So if we want to begin the forgiveness process, we've got to understand there is no one in the universe who provides more forgiveness every nanosecond than God the Father. And I know, that's his business. He cannot sin. He cannot lie, even if he wanted to, Titus 1 and verse 2. But see, where does all of that come from? It comes from one whose basic character, whose basic nature is love. Goodwill toward other people. Not some tyrant up there who wants us all to go to hell for eternity. That's not what he wants, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. He wants anything but that. That's why he sent his son. And that's why we have the church. And that's why we're here on July 25th, midweek Bible study, learning as much about him and honoring him and worshiping him the best we can because of his nature. There's also the principle of forgiveness releases us from prison. Harboring hate. I once heard of a man who shot and killed an acquaintance, perhaps at one time had been friends. Very unexpectedly, at the victim's home, early one morning as he was coming out for work. And when arrested, was asked, "What in the world were you thinking?" And he said, "He wronged me 25 years ago, and I have never forgotten it." Well, the rest of his life was in prison, but he'd been in prison for 25 years. The impression that I had was that the victim was not even aware that the man thought that he had done him wrong. And so, again, the matter of confronting and letting people know. Confrontation is not a bad word. I know we don't necessarily enjoy it, and I'm not looking for it. I don't like conflict. But let me tell you, it's absolutely necessary to resolve problems and difficulties and come to a better understanding of each other. Just the other day, I was in conversation with someone who had their feelings hurt over something that I had said, and when we sat down and had a 2.5-hour heart-to-heart meeting, the whole thing boiled down, oh, I thought you were talking about so-and-so. And I said, and I thought you were talking about so-and-so. We had used the very same expressions, but with totally different meanings to those expressions. And it was a great thing because it was a real sharing of two hearts that are very, very close. But had it not been for that conversation, there might be irreparable harm there. So we need to be released. Remember what Joseph said when the 10 older brothers, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Dan, threw him into a pit, sold him into Egyptian slavery. And when Jacob, their father, dies, they're so concerned. What, now that our father is gone, there's no telling what Joseph, even though he's been good to us as long as our father was alive, there's no telling what he will do now. And so they concoct this story. Our father said to us to tell you for you to be good to us when he dies. And Joseph, if I could just paraphrase a little bit, says, worry not what you did to me. When Joseph was 17 years old, what you did to me, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good, to preserve our people. Joseph had this incredible ability to understand that he was part of God's master plan, maybe just a small part, but an absolutely essential one. And there's not a life that God has brought into the world that does not have that opportunity. To understand that whatever contribution we can make, especially when we come to know Him, we become His children, we love and serve Him faithfully, that we're part of a great master plan that was made back there in eternity. And I'm not talking about His plan for you is different from me. No, no, no. I'm talking about His plan for those who make up the church. And this is why it's so urgent that we have more announcements like the one Andrew made a few moments ago about this most recent baptism into Christ. Oh, what a great day of celebration that is ongoing. And may that be the case this very hour, this very moment, many, many places around the world. And then there's the principle of forgiveness changes the life of the one that is forgiven. I want you to think about what it would be like to be Peter, having denied that you even knew the Lord when you'd done everything with Him 24/7 for 3+ years. No, I do not know the man. Swear and curse in the process. And about that time, the Lord has moved from one courtroom to another courtroom. And Peter is out there warming himself by somebody else's fire. And the Lord passes and He pauses and looks at Peter, eyeball to eyeball. Have you wondered why Peter went out and wept bitterly, showing the depth of his repentance? It was the look and the realization that he had just blown the greatest opportunity of his life out of fear rather than faith. And the look of the Lord is what brought him to his senses. That's not the same Peter we see in Acts chapter 2, is it? It's not the same Peter we ever see again. And think about Saul, who thought that he could not be more right in persecuting even to death Those who have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins in the first congregation, the Jerusalem church. Not content to arrest everybody there, he goes on to Damascus, intends to do the same thing when the Lord makes a special revelation to him, tells Ananias, the reluctant evangelist, he is a special instrument, a chosen vessel to me. You go teach him. It's amazing to me how that there are characters in the Bible who feel like they can talk back to the Lord. You know, they know things more than the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Guess what? I'm guilty, aren't you? I know what the will of the Lord is. It's revealed in His Word. But sometimes I think I know better. I can object. I can overrule. I can say, not going to do that. But Ananias went. We do not hear of that particular Ananias again in the New Testament. The local evangelist in Damascus, the oldest continuous city in the world. And yet he had the honor and the privilege of assisting the great apostle Paul in his obedience to the gospel and admission into the church. And you know what? The world is forever different and always will be. Not just because of the life of Jesus, but because of the life of Saul, who became Paul. He was released from his prison, and yes, he would regard himself as the least one deserving of being saved. Calling himself the chief of sinners, and yet he says, by the mercy of God, by the grace of God. You know what the word forgiveness means? It means grace extended. Here is someone who does not deserve what they're asking you. And you extend to them the gift of grace anyway. That's where the word forgive originates. So when we do that, we are never more like God, right? Because that's what God does all the time. Very quickly, the principle involved in forgiveness. First of all, we've got to remember we may not consider ourselves as hardened criminals or anything like that, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. I want you to remember all the times that you've fallen, perhaps even to your knees, maybe even to your face, and you plead with God, beg God, please remember this against me no more. Forgive me. And he promises that he will to a true penitent. And so if we're going to be forgiving, we've got to be mindful of how much the Lord has forgiven us. Forgiveness results in a changed attitude toward others. You might think you hate this person. I mean, let's get it out there. Let's say it. One of the ugliest words in the English language, hate. Don't we hear that in the news all the time? Is that possible for a Christian? Absolutely. Doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it approved in the eyes of God. But if I can be forgiving, based upon that person's interest in penitence, and even if they don't, I'm going to remain in that prison if I'm not willing to forgive. So I begin to look at them in a different way. Notice what Jesus said when he said, Father, they don't know. They don't know what they're doing. And they didn't. And then true forgiveness takes time. It's much like the stages of grief. There are people here tonight going through the grieving process. I know that. In every audience that you address. And there is no hurt, no difficulty, no problem that should ever be minimized by a speaker or by anyone else. If it's your problem, if it's your grief, then that's the most important thing in the world to you. but a psychiatrist by the name of Kubler-Ross a number of years ago, you're familiar with the stages of grief. First you deny that something has happened. Then you're angry. And then you begin bargaining about, oh, if I could just go back, or if I could just change this, or if we had just not gone that direction, you know, bargaining process. And then through a stage of depression. Yes, depression. One of the most powerful human emotions, and then eventually acceptance, but it takes time. And being willing to forgive someone who's hurt you, who's harmed you, who may even now be hurting you, goes through that very same process. And we already mentioned earlier Hebrews 8 and verse 12, one of our favorite verses, where the Lord says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember against them no more. But the passage before that talks about, if they will but repent and return to me, talking about the entirety of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And now the Hebrews writer says that to the Lord's church. And so we're talking about it at Graymere, and we talk about it wherever the gospel goes, that there's an ongoing need for us to repent, but also to be forgiving. Finally, the process. Four brief suggestions. When you're having trouble forgiving someone, and it could be as simple as someone miscommunicating what they meant, but you let it go and never say anything about it, you never bring it up, you just don't like them anymore. Don't have anything to do with them anymore. Boy, if they're in the same visitation group that I'm in, I'm not going. Would you believe that? Happens all the time. First of all, pour your heart out to God, pleading that He will change you. Plead with Him that He will work. Do you realize that what we're doing when we pray, we're not going through some kind of formality here, because this is the way the worship service starts, and some brother's going to come up and lead us in a closing prayer, and that's the way we close. We're going to the throne of God. We're going to heaven itself. And we're pleading with that almighty, unlimited power to do for us what in His wisdom and what we think is our greatest need. Do you pray without expecting things to happen? Without expecting things to happen? I'm not talking about anything miraculous. I'm talking about God listening and responding to the prayers of His children through His providential care. And so as we pray, Rob wanted Seth to be forgiven. And I said, we're just like that when Rob needed to be praying for Rob to be forgiven. Remember all the grace we've talked about already. Remember all the grace that God has given you. Pray truly, earnestly for the person who hurt you. You know, I've had this experience before, having learned of a suggestion even back in the days of college. If you have a problem with someone, you pray for them 10 consecutive days. Bring their name before the name of God 10 consecutive days. And day by day, the animosity between you will gradually be broken down. I've tried that. It works. Not because of the suggestion, because prayer works. And you cannot hate someone on and on and on if you're going to the Father in their behalf, calling them by name. And they may have no idea. But you know what? Life is such that in the process of things, they're gradually changing. They're gradually changing. And it may be a year, it may be 5 years, a decade, or somebody who calls up. Is there any way in the world you can help me find someone? I've got to make things right with that person. And then make the decision once and for all that the other person may not be forgiving at all, but you're going to be. You're going to be. That you're going to be forgiving for your own benefit, for their benefit, And in the process, you may be involved in the salvation of their soul as well as your own. Withholding forgiveness can be just as guilty before God as the most heinous crime that you can imagine. Why? Because He is the God of forgiveness. Ooh, I'm beyond time. I did not hear the bell, I'm sorry. I don't have time to tell you about one couple who forgave, but some of you will remember the story of Frank and Elizabeth Morris. Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 1982. A kid, drunk driver, killed their only child who had just finished his first semester at Lipscomb. Ideal young man. And they hated him. Oh, they showed up at every trial, every hearing. And then one day it dawned upon them that if they continued feeling toward Tommy Piggage, also of Hopkinsville, Kentucky, that they were going to die. I mean, literally die. Not just spiritually, they were going to die physically. Made all the newspapers, USA Today, Reader's Digest, New York Times, you name it, Tennessean, made all the papers back in 1982. Really, the story occurred in 1985 because the event happened before Christmas of 82. In 85, Frank Morris baptized Tommy Piggage into Christ and became like their adopted son. You say, wow. You see, they were dying. And the only way they could see themselves out of their death was to love this young man. If he would be responsive, and he was, he cried and he cried and he cried and he cried. And he could not beg them enough for their forgiveness. And as far as I know, he continues to be a faithful Christian today. That's one couple who forgave. We close with this statement. Forgiveness is not easy. You know that. Kids know that. I mean, youngest kids. It's not natural. That is to say, it's not just something we do like breathing. It takes real effort. But when we do forgive, we release someone from prison. And that prisoner that is released is us.